Well, let's take our Bibles and look where some of this song comes from and the theme for our day today. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The focus today is on the 10th verse, but let's look at the passage in its entirety by beginning with the first part of Luke. So Luke 19, verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Our Father, I pray that more than merely giving us understanding of particular words or phrases, may we understand where we are in relation to you. Are we among the lost needing to be saved? Or are we the saved, needing to rejoice? We pray for this gift this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me encourage you to be seated. Last week we began a series. Hopefully some of you were able to incorporate last week's message in some of your conversations. This Advent season, I'm wanting to try to equip you with some conversations that most of us are going to be entering into around the water cooler or at the grocery store, around Mom's Day Out, where the conversation is going to turn to the subject of Christmas naturally and the idea of this child being born. And I challenged you, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I hope some did. I challenged you to ask the question, "Yes, but do you know why Jesus has been born?" And last week we looked at John 10:10, and there Jesus himself, we're looking at why Jesus says he came, not what others say about him, but why Jesus himself says he came. So last week we saw that Jesus came to give life. Because in our sinfulness, we are considered as dead before God. But in Christ Jesus, we are given life, and life abundant, he says. So I hope that perhaps you were able to incorporate that in some of your conversations this week. And maybe this week you'll have a follow-up, or maybe you weren't here last week, and so now you'll have two rounds of gospel ammo, I guess you could say, to be able to fire off in such a conversation. So again, why has Jesus come? Well, in today's verse, it's kind of very blatant for us. I like it when things are simple. So in verse 10, for Jesus says, the Son of Man, and this is a way of referring to himself in his human nature, though he is divine from eternity past, for the Son of Man came. That's the incarnation there. Before the world began, there was the Son in the radiant presence of the Father, commingling with the Holy Spirit in a way that's a mystery and a wonder to us. But in a moment of time, he came not just to Jericho, but upon the earth. The Son of Man came for what purpose? To seek and to save the lost. Now, the context in which Jesus is sharing this story is the context of him actually seeking and saving one. That's the story of Zacchaeus. And perhaps some of you were in the midst of the Bible reading, singing the song in your head, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know, and you know all the hand gestures. And Jesus saw him and, you come down. So, some of you are ready to sing it right now. And so let's do it. So, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And I'm seeing if you know the song. So, he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And a tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Why? For I'm coming to your house today. Now, why? This is going to begin to butt up into our first point for the morning. Let us be thankful for Jesus' mission. Had he heard that Zacchaeus was a cool guy and just wanted to hang out? Had he heard that Zacchaeus could make a mean burger on the grill? Did he want to hang out with Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus could do something for him? Why do you want to hang out with the people you want to hang out with? Jesus wanted to hang out with Zacchaeus because he came into the world to seek and save that which is lost. Let's be encouraged by, be thankful for the mission of Jesus. Notice here in verse 10 when he gives his purpose statement here. For the Son of Man came, again the incarnation, to seek and to save. What? The lost. The lost what? What was misplaced? That's sort of what the meaning that we attach the word lost, something that has been misplaced, but that's not the fullness of the word here in the Greek. Think instead of some, they were, I guess, showing my age, prominent in the 70s, the 70s disaster movies, whether it was an earthquake or an airplane or some, and someone's in the background frantically saying, we're lost! It's not that they didn't know where they were. But they were doomed for disaster. That's the word of the Greek in the text. Jesus did not come into the world merely to put right in a back place someone who had stepped away temporarily, but rather we all, like sheep, have strayed and have gone our own way, says Isaiah 53:6. And that, having gone astray, can only be made right. We can only be put back in our rightful place, as Isaiah 53:6 goes on to say, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ Jesus came to seek and to save those who were doomed on the road to destruction. And by the ministry of his life and death and resurrection, puts us back where we belong in relationship with God. That is the mission of Christ Jesus. We say this every year, and yet we're tempted to do it. Remember, Jesus doesn't remain in the manger. Born with a purpose. The cross overshadowing that scene in the stalls. Without a rescuer, we are lost. Because of the sins of our hearts and our hands, our attitudes, as well as our actions. But, as Paul would rejoice and be thankful for, as he would be writing young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. There's the coming again, that incarnation. That Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Not just merely to hang out or have a bunch of laughs. Surely he did rejoice in fellowship with those that were his own, but ultimately the purpose for Christ's coming was to save sinners, in which Paul, in reflecting upon his own life, continues, "Of whom I am the worst, or I am the foremost." He would go on to say to the Thessalonians that we wait for the Son from heaven, the second coming, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Jesus gives us a sense of his mission. And may we be thankful, because as he is able to save Zacchaeus, he is also faithful to save all those who call upon him by faith. He in no way stiff arms or holds off any who come to him genuinely trusting him for the redemption of the saving, of the rescuing of their souls from deserved punishment. But as we look at the context in which we see Jesus give this purpose statement, let us observe Jesus' method this morning as we're looking in Luke 19. Let us observe Jesus' method. He is walking through Jericho, and Zacchaeus comes to him. "Jesus, I need to talk with you a while. Would you come into my house?" Is not what occurs. Why is Zacchaeus there? It's a good question. Perhaps he saw the crowd, a crowd gathering. At this point in time, Jesus is in his year of popularity, of earthly ministry, and wherever he is going, there is a crowd going around. And so perhaps Zacchaeus sees the crowd and somebody says to him, "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, the miracle worker is coming." And so perhaps Zacchaeus is just caught up to see this carnival show going through, and he comes up to the tree. It could be that Zacchaeus had heard about his fellow companion Matthew, who had given up the tax collector trade and all its wealth to follow this Jesus. And perhaps he wanted to see just who is this Jesus and what's Matthew up to. And so he gets up into the tree, a moment of curiosity as to the one whom his friend now follows. It's interesting, isn't it, that nobody in the crowd offers Zacchaeus a viewing spot. It's obviously obvious, painfully obvious, that Zacchaeus is a man of short in stature, a wee little man, and all who saw Zacchaeus would have seen this. And the idea that you get is everybody doesn't really want to be of help to Zacchaeus, and they shove him out. So Zacchaeus has to go up, no friend to let him in, climb up a tree. Could it be that in Zacchaeus' life, he was loaded but lonely? He was rich in finances but poor in friends. Not surprising, as he is the tax collector, gaining his wealth at the ill of his fellow countrymen. In the language of some of the younger ones today, perhaps he had his Benjamins, but he had no BFFs. Perhaps for the fullness of the possessions of his house, his heart was empty. And wondering, perhaps, could this Jesus bring purpose and meaning to my life the way that he has my friend Matthew? Some of you are aware of the life of Alfred Edersheim. He grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home in the 1800s, became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a wealth of treasury of knowledge in terms of Jewish understanding of the Messiah. And he writes somewhat autobiographically as he ponders Zacchaeus, as he's trying to wrestle with this question, why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? He says, or was it only the nameless, mysterious, deep, irresistible drawing of the Holy Spirit, which may perhaps have brought each of us one by one, as he has brought many. We know not why or how to the place and the hour in which we saw Jesus and received him as Lord ourselves. It may have been that Zacchaeus wasn't even sure himself why he was going up that tree. But there he was. And so Jesus is coming down. I don't know if Jericho has a main street. Some of you who are better archaeologists might know this. But there Jesus is coming down the main street of Jericho. And there's the crowd. And Jesus eyes a sinner. It's remarkable here where it's said that Zacchaeus is a sinner, because he is not a Gentile, where it would have been assumed that he was a sinner and on the outs with God. But Zacchaeus is a very Jewish name. And this Jew is a sinner. And Jesus, in the midst of all the crowd, no doubt with Pharisees who had been watching him and Sadducees who had been eyeing for an opportunity for his demise and scribes, for all the religious people, Jesus eyes Zacchaeus and calls him by name. Marvelous moment of reflection of Christ calling one by name specifically. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay. Now this word for stay means what you probably think it means. It is to stay for an indefinite amount of time. So Jesus' heart towards this sinner was one to call upon him by name, to want to not only interact with him, but abide with him for an extended season, to go into his house and be Zacchaeus' guest. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus want to call upon one who is known by everybody else to be a sinner? Why does Jesus want to abide with one that everybody else is shunning? Don't forget verse 10. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, what you may not know, unless you have Luke memorized, maybe Luke's your favorite gospel, but just in the chapter previously, there was a rich young ruler who had come to Jesus. And then when hearing the demands of the gospel, the totality of surrender to Jesus, he walks away. And the disciples are astonished. And Jesus says, you know, for the rich, it's difficult, impossible with man, but with God, possible. And so he gives an object lesson. Even the rich can come into saving faith as they interact with Jesus, as he calls them by name. Jesus is the one who comes to Zacchaeus. He does not wait for Zacchaeus to come to him. He pursues Zacchaeus. He begins the conversation with Zacchaeus. He announces his desire to spend time with Zacchaeus, no matter how long it might take. And in his heart, an awareness of his purpose, that even for Zacchaeus, he has come to seek and to save. This morning, as I reflect upon this, we see in the story not everybody was happy about that. Zacchaeus was, and we'll get to Zacchaeus in just a moment, but what was the effect upon the crowd in verse 7? And when they, everybody else besides Zacchaeus, saw it, they all grumbled, murmured, complained. You know, Israel did a fair amount of grumbling and murmuring and complaining in the years of wilderness. in the Old Testament. God would do something great and they'd still murmur and complain and grumble. And God would sustain them for 40 years with heavenly food and they would grumble and murmur and sustain. And here the Son of God has come to call upon one in faith and the people merely mumble and grumble and murmur and complain. Pop quiz. So let's say you saw Miss Mike Lewis on Main Street. And she was talking with somebody that we would consider to be dressed as a lady of the evening. Would you rejoice that God is using Miss Mike in the life of this one who obviously needs the Lord? Or would you look askant and say, how could she? And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Oh, the difference between the way man sees a moment and God sees a moment. Man sees it as this infraction of that which is proper. Christ sees it as a moment of deliverance. Zacchaeus sees it as a moment of rejoicing that the Son of Man has come for him. Jesus is willing to risk misunderstanding, open reproach, wagging tongues of gossip, in order that Zacchaeus may be redeemed. Are we willing to risk the murmurings of those that we run with because we reach out to one who is on the outside, socially, religiously, culturally? Are we willing to not care what everybody else is saying in the hopes that the one that we have in our eyesight may be indeed redeemed by Christ? Darrell Bach, a New Testament professor, writes this: we are warned in this passage that how our community judges us in our associations is not necessarily how God judges us. Community saw Zacchaeus as a man who's a sinner, and that's all he's ever going to be. God saw Zacchaeus as one who is going to be a true son of Abraham. And maybe you're here today, and you have been wrestling with thoughts of following after Christ, but could he really save and rescue one like you? Yes! Jesus Christ came to the world to seek and to save. Who? Not the polished people, but the lost. Those who are marked by sin. He is willing to save to the uttermost. Do not hold Christ off as he calls you to believe in him. React like Zacchaeus and come down immediately and receive him and rejoice that Christ would come and redeem even you. Because you can look around this room and we all might look pretty on the outside. But left to our sins, we're all ugly. It's only Christ who remakes us into his inheritance and cherished possession. Just looking at the room, what would happen? I just want to play a game of make-believe / challenge. What would happen there? I'm not very good with numbers. I'm looking at the worship guides and how many are left. There's about 100 in here. What would happen? Now, God says in his word that he's able to do all that we ask and even imagine for the glory of his Son. So I'm just sanctified imagination. What would happen if each one of us went out this week to seek one other. And asked to abide with them for a while. And what if just half of those that we sought after this week decided, you know, perhaps maybe I will go and see what this worship thing is, this Jesus thing is. So that would be 50 people. If Christ in us was actively seeking in order to save the lost. And so let's say those 50 come, and well, you know, as it is, some may resist for a season. Let's say half decide I'm not coming back, but half do. That's another 25 who become regularly underneath the preaching of the Word of God. And there you are, in the midst of the week, calling and having in the home and opening up your Bibles and praying with them and for them. And just what if half of those got saved? That would be, what if in the midst of the next year, we saw 13 of our friends, neighbors, come to faith through the ministry of this church? Wow! Wouldn't that be wonderful? Things might change in here. Things might look different in here. Things might sound different in here. But where does it begin? Begins with us going and joining in the ministry of Christ, seeking and speaking and abiding with. Well, Pastor Ken, now you're trying to take on Christ's ministry. No, I'm just trying to put some feet to when He said, "Go ye therefore into all the nations." Well, certainly the U.S. is one of the nations, right? So I'm not even asking you to go to Zimbabwe or to Australia or to India. Although the Lord may call you to that, and we would rejoice with that. Should we not also, with the eyes of Christ, Him living within us under the power of the Spirit, seeking and saving? The self-righteous would have left Zacchaeus at the roadside and on the road to hell. Everybody who knew that Zacchaeus was a sinner and had known that he was a sinner would have left him alone. But Jesus calls to Zacchaeus, "Let me spend time with you." That's what Jesus has done with every single one of us in this room. The only reason why any of us come to this table and this remembrance of the act of Jesus coming and saving, we are all Zacchaeuses. Known by God to be sinners. And yet He came to rescue us. When we come to the table, there ought to be some element in our heart of wonder and thankfulness that Christ called us by name. Let me come and abide with you. And that as we receive and we are grateful for the ministry of Christ in our own lives, we would also be yielded and submitted that if God should open up a door, we would be willing to be those who would seek others to hear the name of Jesus as well. Let's look at Zacchaeus for a moment. Let's be mindful of Zacchaeus' manner. So here is wretched, despised, hated Zacchaeus by everybody else, but Jesus pinpoints him for interaction and friendship. And when Jesus came to the place, by the way, do you know that not all sinners are angry, fanged people who hate your guts and don't want anything to know about Jesus? Many of them live in despair waiting for someone to give good news. And unfortunately, the stereotype is of the Christian ready to judge and condemn, rather than the Christian willing to share good news for any to hear. This is the imagery of Christ, is it not? Not Zacchaeus, I speak words of condemnation to you at the moment, but Zacchaeus, I want to spend time with you. And how does Zacchaeus respond? So in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Now notice the wording in your Bibles. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he, Zacchaeus, said, Zacchaeus, hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. Everything Christ asked of him, Zacchaeus was wide open to. Jesus said, hurry, and Zacchaeus hurried. Jesus said, come down, and Zacchaeus came down. Jesus said, I must stay, and he received him. And he received him joyfully. The working of the Holy Spirit in one causes joyfulness when we ponder Christ and his interaction with us. There is an excited obedience on the part of Zacchaeus. There is nonstop rejoicing. This word here for joyfully speaks of an ongoing joyfulness centered in Christ and receiving him. And then as you look down in the passage, not only is there this excited obedience and this ongoing or nonstop rejoicing, but there is also fruit in keeping with repentance. In verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, the grumblers notwithstanding, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now what's going on here? Zacchaeus is a Jewish man. And he is aware of the prescripts of the law, what should be done when somebody has been found stealing. And so according to the Old Testament, if you stole something that you could no longer restore it, say Joshua took my truck and just totaled it, there's no way to give it back. Right? Well, if you stole something and you could not restore it, you would have to repay the theft fourfold. Or if you stole and were caught with the goods, so you could repay, but you were caught with them, you were not willing to repay, you had to repay double what the crime was. And if you stole and your conscience began to wear on you and you knew by the law that it was wrong and you voluntarily gave it back to the person and expressed your sorrow, you would only have to pay an additional one-fifth of whatever the amount was that you took. But Zacchaeus is not trying to figure out into which category must he legalistically respond to God. As God has come to him, Zacchaeus is just overwhelmingly generous. I give away half, which would have gone way beyond the law. He's not asking Jesus, show me which law to fulfill and I will. He is just radically transformed. Half of what I have, I'll give to the poor. And what I have taken, which I am mindful of, I'll give back fourfold. He's going beyond anything that's written because his life is transformed by the grace of Christ. I have no idea what was around the conversation around the table that day. Perhaps Zacchaeus leans forward over on the table in the midst of eating bread. And so, Jesus, what's your message? Well, the beginning of Luke, the beginning of the Gospels, what's his message? The same all the way through. Behold, Zacchaeus, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Maybe around the table, there's Matthew, his friend, who then begins to tell his former colleague all that Jesus has done. whatever was set around the table, there is this manifold evidence, this manifest evidence that something is different about Zacchaeus. Evidence of what has taken place in his heart as he calls Christ Lord. This evidence, effectual, tangible evidence that his life is now different because of some external goods that he now gives away. When we come into contact with Jesus savingly, there's an excitement and a willingness to obey. When we come to Jesus by faith, sincerely, there is a joy that does not abate because of Him. And when we come to faith in Christ sincerely, our lives look different than they used to when they were lived in sin. Was it lasting for Zacchaeus? Well, church history tells us through the writings of one of the early church leaders that Zacchaeus became bishop of Caesarea. So in the region from which he robbed others for his own good, the Lord restores him and uses him for the treasures of heaven. Clement of Alexandria writes that Zacchaeus became the bishop of Caesarea. And I love this little note that he puts in here. Appointed by Peter against the wishes of Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus still humbled by the mercy of God. Sometimes we only think of ourselves the way that we used to be instead of who Christ sees us now, how Christ sees us now. Let's be comforted then by Jesus' message, perhaps with the backdrop of everybody else mumbling still outside the house. And Jesus, here in verse 9, he gives us this message of comfort to Zacchaeus today. And here, I want you to hear, if you can, the concreteness, the definiteness, the exactness of what Jesus is saying. Today, salvation has come. Not, well, Zacchaeus, if you play it pretty well for the next week or two or year or two or decade or two, salvation will come. Today, all who receive Christ willingly, obediently, joyfully, repentantly, life transformed because of the grace and mercy of Christ, today is the day of your salvation. Today, salvation, rescue, being no longer lost, not misplaced as it were, but out of your place of original intent. Adam and Eve lost their state of innocence, but has been reclaimed through faith in the coming Messiah. Zacchaeus, you who were indeed a sinner and were indeed doomed, now marked by rescue, safe from the wrath to come. Today, salvation has come. Not might come. Maybe it came. Perhaps it came. No, today, salvation has come to this house. Since he also is a son of Abraham. Back in the street, Zacchaeus could not say with God's assurance, I am a son of Abraham. Why? Because he was seen as a traitor and a sinner. But in the course of a moment's interaction with Jesus, he is a son of Abraham. Now this phrase, a son of Abraham, we need to understand, is not one that marks merely ethnicity. so that Jesus is making some sort of genealogical remark here, that he is a descendant of Abraham. No, what's going on here is more of a theological statement that here is one who is marked by faith, who is marked by a righteousness that comes by faith. He who was a sinner is now a son. And for all who call upon Jesus today, that same message of hope is yours. Though you may have entered a sinner, you may leave a child of God. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. As we come to the table today, it is a remembrance that this is how the Son of God has saved us. His blood for our sins. His sacrifice in place of our punishment. He received what we deserved. We receive His robe of righteousness by faith. We come to the table not in order to earn anything by the taking, but in an acknowledgement of what we have received through the person of Jesus Christ, that we ourselves have been sought by the Good Shepherd. We sheep who have gone astray. And we rejoice that our shepherd has us now and forever. This morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper table, we come with an awareness that Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the table, therefore, is for those who have recognized, I was once lost, not just merely off track, but doomed under the wrath of God. But because of the work of Christ, I have been restored as a child of God. As we come to the table, it's not just simply an individual activity where I come to the table in a moment of individualistic rejoicing over Christ. Although that needs to be there, I also come with an awareness that Christ has come for many sinners, not just me. And so we come rejoicing that He has reclaimed us into the body of Christ. And so as we come to the table, we are to examine, is my faith in Christ? Am I truly pursuing Him as He has pursued me? Am I rejoicing in who Christ is? And yes, yes, yes. But there are other questions. As I come with the person sitting next to me, as best I know, am I in right relationship with them? As I'm coming with the person in front of me in line and behind me in line, am I in right relationship with them? If I'm coming at the same time to the table, I look across and there's someone I've had sort of a stern, cross, un-Christ-like word with, maybe I should leave the table so that we can come back to the table as one after we reconcile and pray for forgiveness in both directions. So this morning, as we come to the table rejoicing in Him who came to seek and to save that which was lost, let's have a time of praying, thankfulness, joyfulness, wonder, perhaps confession, repentance and restoration across the aisles. Let's have a time of praying, and then I'll invite us to the table to partake and announce Jesus as the one who has saved us. Let's pray.